And then a total miracle, and that is Curtis Forrest and James Forrest. That's Andy Martin's son-in-law and grandson that was in the car accident out here on 96 and Miller. It is very possible that they're going to come home this week. One's going to come home in a wheelchair. They're going to be able to be well enough to be able to leave the hospital. And so, do we have any arrangements on a funeral or anything like that? I have no idea. Okay, so pray for that, because there'll be have to arrange some type of funeral for the baby that was killed. So remember that. All right, and then a couple of new things on here, like Brother Carpenter's daughter that used to be on the prayer list, and she got cancer-free. Now she's going to have more cancer treatments. And also Deborah Carpenter's daughter, Christy, is going to have a test on September the 16th for a mass that they have found. And so this is possibly could be cancer, so we need to remember that in prayer also. And then pray for Steve Lewis's dad, who will have colon surgery on the 28th of July. So please remember that, if you would, please. And then there's a couple other things on there. Danny Collins was here on Friday night at VBS. We had over 200 on Friday night. We averaged about 185, 190 each night at VBS. We had a great week. But Danny was here, and he said that his thumb is healing. And so there is no amputation on the table right now. So praise the Lord for that. All right. One more that I'll mention, and that is Tamara Williams' uncle is going to have a heart valve replacement on Tuesday, and she asked us to remember that in prayer if we would. All right. Yes. It's out of the blue, huh?
Yeah, they said it's kind of like a post-pregnancy.
Right. Okay, so let's remember Leah in prayer also. All right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer for these things, and then as God brings them to mind. I want to mention that Brother Ken and Sue Reynolds are here this morning, and they're from they've lived in California and been a member of one church for 49 years, and now they've moved to Springfield. And they're kind of just fitting right in our church, and I'm glad they're here. And we're going to be meeting with them about church membership when I get back. But welcome them being in our services. They joined the church where Terry Sears was 49 years ago when they were 17 years old. And so they've been in the same church for 49 years and now moving to Springfield. And what a blessing. And so I wanted to let them know this, just so I'm going to say this out loud. I was the preacher that had the privilege of preaching with Brother Victor Sears the last time he ever preached. If anybody remember, back in 1993, Brother Gray had the outdoor camp meeting, and I was the night preacher, and Brother Sears was the morning preacher. They had day meetings. You ever heard that? I mean, 11 o'clock in the morning, they had services. And that morning, his last time he ever preached, that Friday morning, he preached on heaven. And 2 weeks later, he was in heaven. And so, anyhow, he was a blessing to our church. Did all of his evangelistic work out of this church for the last 7 years of his life. And Terry Sears, of course, was his adopted son, and they were under his ministry. What was the strangest thing to me about Terry Sears is you would never known he was adopted. He looked like Victor Sears. He talked like Victor Sears. He walked like Victor Sears. And if you knew Victor Sears and Terry, you're like, wow, that's really strange. But anyhow, we're glad to have you all with us. Glad that you've moved to Springfield, where things are more sane than they are in California. And so we're glad to have you. Pray for them, because they're looking for a house, and they may have one. So pray for them as they get settled in Springfield. Okay, Michael, you got something to say? Your dad's looking for a job. All right, we'll pray for him. All right. And again, it's good to have the Schroep family with us. Amen. They're being reacquainted to America, and it's awesome, isn't it? Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us, and you know all of the prayer requests that we have. I'm very thankful that Curtis and James are going to make their way so that they'll be able to possibly come home this week. I pray that you'd give them healing. And then, Lord, there's other people on our prayer list that need us today, those that have, I think of Brother Carpenter's daughter and Deborah Carpenter's daughter, that both seems like everything was going good, and now possibly cancer is back and more treatments for Joyce. And I just pray, Lord, that you would be with them in their time of need. Thank you for the week of Vacation Bible School that we were able to enjoy. What a blessing it was, and the lessons and the messages were exactly what we needed. I pray for those that were here that you possibly are dealing with about being back in church. Bless all the activities that are going to take place over the next several weeks, and pray that you'd be with the weddings that are going to also take place in the first week of August. Pray for Brother Chris as he comes and teaches our lesson as we start a new series today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Well, good morning. As preacher mentioned, we are going to start a new series in Sunday school where we are going to go through the epistles that Paul wrote. And now keep in mind, these are just overviews. We're going to spend one Sunday morning on each epistle, when each epistle could be a whole semester in Bible college from what I've read. I don't know. I've never been there. But, I mean, we're going to just go through them. And it's kind of, if you think back to 3 years ago or so, we did that with the Gospels, where we would take, you know, all 27 chapters of a Gospel and just kind of high-level look at the whole book and during Sunday school. So that's what we're going to do for the next few weeks. And so this week we're going to start in Galatians. And so you can take your Bibles to Galatians. Now, again, this is just an overview. The whole idea, you know, would be when you're doing your Bible reading or your personal study of these books, maybe you'll have a better understanding of the environment and atmosphere that's going on when this letter is being written. So it's just to plant some seed is what it is in your mind about these letters. And so once you're there, we'll just Galatians chapter 1 is where we're going to start. But, you know, Paul made several missionary journeys. And on his first missionary journey, he left Antioch, the Syrian Antioch. And if you remember anything, you know, there was as many Antiochs as there are Springfields in the world. And so we're talking about Syrian Antioch. You know, so he left Antioch, which was not very far from his hometown of Tarsus, actually. And he sailed a short distance to the island of Cyprus. And then from Cyprus, he sailed to the north coast of what was called Asia Minor. And then in Asia Minor, when he was on the coast, he went overland through the central part of this great landmass, which is today called Turkey. And back then, it was the Roman province of Galatia. And he would go through these areas, and you might have heard of Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and that's where he would go. And there's more. You can actually read Acts chapter 13 through the first part of Acts chapter 16, right before the Macedonian call text. That's the time period that we're talking about. We're not going to look at those chapters in Acts, but that's where we're talking about. And so Galatiae is a region, like the Ozarks, if you will, or any other region. And so when you look at verse number 2, he says, and he's talking about who he's writing to, and all the brethren which are with me, is who he just mentioned in verse number 1, unto the churches of Galatia. So he's talking about this a number of churches in this region is who's going to receive this letter. Now, the purpose of this writing is really threefold that I'm going to focus on. First of all, what you would find in chapters 1 and part of chapter 2 would be defending his authority as an apostle. And he wants to do that. And really, we'll talk about why he has to do that here in a minute. But he wants to defend his authority. And second, this is major. And I tell you, it's almost like this is ripped from the Facebook headlines today. But he is trying to counteract this evil influence that's kind of taken over these churches. And I call it an evil influence. But there's a large Jewish population in this area. And so these Judaizers have moved in to these churches that he has started, and they're influencing him, the teaching of what he taught, in a negative way. And so they're given this negative influence, if you will. And basically, you know, he wanted to show that their false doctrine, destroys the very essence of Christianity. Their doctrine of you need ceremony and circumcision and law, that actually destroys everything we know about Christianity. And so he wanted to call that out, and we'll look at that. And then he wanted chapters 5 and 6, you'll notice that he wants to strengthen the brethren there and encourage them in their faith and in their fruits of the Spirit. And so that's what we're going to look at. Now, he's already done everything I just said face to face. When he was in that region, he dealt with the Judaizers. At this point of this writing, he's already been to Jerusalem, and he's already laid this out in Acts chapter 15, laid this out with Peter and James in Jerusalem. All that's already taken place. And this is a major concern in early Christianity. When I say early Christianity, I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ has resurrected only 15 years prior to this. About 15. So for 15 years, his gospel's been spread, and it's already being under attack how to be saved. The very first letter that's written, the very first emphasis of the first letter is about the doctrine of salvation. I mean, this is a very important letter to these churches in Galatia. So I kind of want you to kind of get that framework of what's going on. But again, he's already said all these things face to face to him, and he's already heard, and he's getting reports of this increased prevalence of this Judaizing teachers that are teaching this false way. And so he writes this letter with his own hand, he mentions, to oppose it. Now, before we talk about the letter and the churches, I think it's very beneficial to understand the kind of people he's writing to. So the area is called Galatia. Again, it's modern-day Turkey, but the inhabitants of this area are Gauls, G-A-U-L. Now, Gauls are Celtic people, however you want to say it, and they're from Eastern Europe, and basically what happened is about 300 years prior to this, they moved to the east, they moved into Turkey, and they occupied the land. So they've been in this area now for about 300 years. Now, since the time that they moved in this area, the Roman Empire has come into existence, and the Roman Empire has conquered the Gauls. And because of the Roman Empire, and Preacher even mentioned this the other day, that because of the Roman Empire, there's a lot of writing that takes place of observing the people that they've conquered. And so there's a ton of writing about the Gauls, the people of Galatia. Tons of things recorded. There, you can read about what they look like. You can read about how they act. In fact, I was reading about how their wives are. You do not want to mess with a Galatian wife. They were talking about the eyes of a man from Gaul were stern, but the eyes of his wife were even more stern. I mean, you do not want to get on a wife's bad side in this area. So you know what that tells me? The women had lots of influence. But I want you to listen to what they say about the men, because when you understand a people, every culture is different. You know, we have missionaries say, well, the people that I minister to are obsessed with recreation or no worries or something like that. That's not true with everywhere. You know, some people are more laid back. Some people are not more laid back. The people in the region of Galatia have a very unique characteristic that's recorded by multiple writers over a century. So let me just read to you what some people have written about them, and then you'll understand maybe a little bit more about this letter. But one, this is from, it's called Commentaries on the Gallic War. The Gallic War was when Rome was conquering this area for the Roman Empire. And again, as the Roman army moved, so did the Roman arts and the Roman writings, the Roman music. And so they're observing the people. This was one, they said, the infirmity of the Gauls is that they are fickle in their resolve, and they're fond of change and not to be trusted. Okay, we'll talk about why that's important. Now, another writer wrote this. He says the Gauls are frank. Now that as we get into this, you'll notice. Now, listen, if you're a certain way, that means you respond to that same way. Okay, so they said they're frank. They're impetuous. Now, that means hasty. It means that they just go ahead and make a decision and they don't really think about it too fast. They're impressionable. They're eminently intelligent, but at the same time, extremely changeable, inconstant, fond of show. They're perpetually quarreling, and they are the fruit of excessive vanity. So we have this people group in this area that Paul is witnessing to during his first missionary journey that are easily impressionable. They change very, very easy. They love show and ceremony. And he goes in, he tells them about the Lord. They genuinely, truly get saved. Churches are established. Paul leaves. This Judaizer, this Jewish influence comes in and says, no, 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 no. You need to be circumcised. We have the law. And there's then introduction of ceremony and religion. And if you're a person that has this characteristic and you're a people group that appreciates show and ceremony, and you're told that what you heard was taught by someone who was holding back, then you're easy to change. And so we have all these churches now that have been influenced by this Jewish influence that what Paul told them about the gospel, how you and I got saved, is not enough, and you have to add circumcision to it, you have to add the law to it, and that Paul was wrong, and Paul is not the person that you think he is basically what they say. This gets Paul's attention. And so he writes this letter. And so everything you read, you need to understand that we're reading this as he's writing to a group of people who are frank and who are impressionable. So keep that in mind. And that's going to really help, because the style of this writing, as you read it, Paul combines two. He kind of goes back and forth. Now, if they're real hasty, if they're a kind of people that are real hasty and real impetuous, Paul's writing actually reflects that. Paul will be very, very stern, and then he'll be very, very loving. And let me just show you what I mean. Go to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll fill in the blanks between there. But in Galatians chapter 3, look at verse number 1. He says, foolish Galatians. Well, hold on. I mean, that is just, you don't come home from work and say, stupid family, how are you? But, but if you did every day, you know what? The day you didn't do it, they would go, what's wrong with dad? That's just how people are, right? And so he's saying, he's very, very, and he's not joking here, he's very, very stern with them. Paul is exercising tough love to the people of this area because they're very, very frank. He's very, very abrupt with them. But at the exact same time he does that, go to chapter 4, because look at verse number 19. He's extremely tender with them. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. So Paul, in this letter, you will see swings of emotion, if you will, in his writing. Now, we understand how the Bible is written. We understand the inspiration of the Lord, but we also understand it's Paul's pen and Paul's emotion that's going on here. And he swings from these very, very stern words to these very, very loving words. And the reason he does that, to you and I, it might not be in our culture to accept this. We might be like, oh, a little abrasive, or oh, I don't know if I would have said it just like that, or whatever we think. To the people that are reading this, it's perfect, because the Word of God is perfect. But it's the perfect tone. It's the perfect emotion. You got to understand, the Word of God was the Word of God to someone else before it was the Word of God to us. And so the people that receive these letters, they know exactly and they completely understand the tone going on here. So when Americans read it, we might be like, dramatic or whatever we might be. No, appropriate. Absolutely appropriate. We just need to understand the audience. And so let's just keep that in mind as we're reading. And also, as we're going through this whole book, you notice there's this tone of sadness, kind of. There's this kind of sadness, and there's a pleading to it. But that makes complete sense. This man has poured out his life to these churches during this missionary journey, and he's invested in them. And as soon as he leaves, someone else sweeps in and convinces them. I mean, they are almost convinced. Grown men are almost convinced they need to be circumcised. So you have to understand the power of persuasion that's going on here. And Paul is, there's this tone of sadness that kind of goes on throughout this whole thing. But let's look at what I just said, because I just said that they are almost convinced. They've almost convinced themselves to undergo circumcision. Look at chapter 1. Look at verse number 6. Chapter 1, he goes, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. So he's saying, I mean, and maybe, again, maybe we wouldn't talk to each other that way. But he's like, I cannot believe how quick you changed your mind. But these are a fickle people. The Galatians are a fickle people. He goes, you changed so bad. Now go to chapter 3 again. Let's look at verse number 1 through 3 one more time. He goes, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? He's saying that this teaching that you've received is wrong, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? He's saying, do you remember what you did when you got saved? Because see, Christ did everything when you got saved. You received it by faith. That's what you did to be saved. That's what I did to be saved. If you're saved, that's what you did to be saved. You didn't have to do anything but receive it by faith. And he's saying, don't you remember that that's all you had to do? And that was good enough then? Why all of a sudden, after sitting in Berean Baptist Church for so many years, do you think you have some kind of other way to be saved? Or some other Bible? Or some other doctrine? Why do you think that? Don't you remember what it was like when you got saved? Don't you remember the preaching and the teaching? Don't you remember what you believed then? Why are you believing something different now? Amen. I mean, this is today, just like, I mean, we're dealing with the exact same thing. And Paul's saying, what happened? Who bewitched you? It's the exact same today. Who bewitched you? That's what Paul is saying. Go to chapter 5, because then he says this in chapter 5. He says, behold, verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. It is not about the law. It is not about this work of circumcision. But they were considering it. Go to chapter 6. Go to chapter 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest ye shall suffer persecution from the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that ye may glory in your flesh. Don't you remember the message when you got saved? It was about receiving Christ through faith. What it was. That's what it was. And Paul's just trying to remind him that because someone has bewitched them. And so with a very impressionable character, they were ready to believe that the full privilege of Christianity could only be attained through this elaborate system of ceremonial symbolism, which is what the people liked who lived there. They loved the ceremony. God, we kind of like some ceremony. I mean, boy, if you could walk in at the right time and people turn and look at you, it's kind of cool. That's what people like. And they loved this ceremony. And when they find out that you're not going to receive everything that God wants from you unless there's ceremony involved, they were easily persuaded. Go to chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse number 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements wherein ye desire again to be in bondage? He's like, you were free in Christ. What in the world? Who bewitched you? Who convinced you that that wasn't enough, that faith in Jesus Christ isn't enough? Let's keep reading. Chapter 4, verse 10. So he goes, ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He's like, man, this is not what you heard from me. When I was there and I loved you and labored with you, what you are attempting to believe now, you didn't get that from me. And I got my message from Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. So it is a very amazing amount of emotion and tone that goes on in this letter. And the church members of Galatia, they even started, giving ear to these insinuations that Paul himself. This is what the Jews were saying. The Jews were saying anything they could to attack Paul, and so they would actually say that Paul himself observed the law when he wasn't around them. That's some stuff that they would say. They would accuse him of that, and they'd say that even though he persuaded the Gentiles to renounce it, and even though he taught them that you don't need the law, yeah, his motive was to keep his converts in a subordinate state. That's some of the stuff that they're like, Paul's holding back on you. Paul is doing all this, but he's telling you, you don't have to. That's what the kind of stuff that they were telling. And they were very impressionable. And so they would start believing this. And so they would start saying that they're excluded from this full privilege of Christianity. And they would only enjoy the entire benefits of being saved if they were circumcised. That's what they were being told. Again, chapter 4, we read that, but chapter 5, verse 11, one more time. In chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "And I, brethren, if..." chapter 5, verse 11, "And if I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." He's saying, listen, that is not true. Everything he's writing here is a rebuttal to an argument that we're really not privy to. Except there's enough here for us to understand what the argument is. You know, between Acts chapter 15 and between what we're reading, he's saying, we can pretty much gather what's going on. What's going on is they're accusing Paul of kind of being political. In fact, one writer even said this. He was not a Christian, but he was commenting on the Jewish influence in this area. He said that because Paul said stuff like, "I'm becoming all things to all men," that Paul was playing politics. That Paul was telling people what he wanted to hear, and they were actually twisting Paul's words, and using it against him. And if it makes sense, I mean, anytime you do anything for the Lord, you're going to get the attention of the enemy. And so that's what's going on with Paul. And so they are insinuating all these things about Paul, and all these things about Paul's ministry, and all these things about what Paul's teaching. And so in chapter 1, Paul says, "Whoa, listen, I have the authority." Go to chapter 1 again. Paul says, "I have the authority, I'm an apostle." Look at verse number 10 of chapter 1. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So he's like, listen, say what you know. Paul's telling us what our preacher tells us. God's going to deal with them. But I'm telling you what God says. This is what the word of the Lord says. And so that's what Paul's saying here. He's like, you don't listen to them. Or listen to them. But here's what I've told you. And Paul's very, very stern with them. And again, the reason is because of who they are. And so he was also accused of falsely representing himself. And he was accused of being at variance with the pillars in the church of Jerusalem. There's all kinds of accusations that Paul has. But the principle for the entire letter, I mean, the absolute principle that we can get is that justification is not attainable by the works of the law. And go to chapter 3, it lays that out completely, that justification is not attainable by the works of the law, but rather is faith in Christ. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 15. In verse 15, it says, "We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And again, they're accusing Paul of participating in all the things that make you Jewish, but at the same time, holding back and telling the Gentiles not to. And Paul's saying, listen, it's faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. That is what Paul's saying, verse 17. "But if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." And this is a very, very popular verse. And the reason why is just listen to how beautifully written verse number 20 is. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the whole reason that this verse mentions that he's living, if he lives anything in the flesh, is because of works. It's because of this compelling argument that the Judaizers have that they must be saved or must be crucified or circumcised. And Paul is saying it is not about that. It is about faith. And so that's the principle of the entire letter. You know, verse 17 and 18, again, if you just kind of cast your eyes over them, you know, Christ has not led us into sin, but the cross has revealed to us the depth of our own depravity is what he's saying here. And he goes on to say in verse 19 and 20 that Christ is our Savior, and he does not give us this right to lead a sinful life. Just because we're saved doesn't give us this right to have a sinful life. We are called to a continual state of being like Christ. A continual state. And what you find is there's a whole lot of similarities between this and the book of Romans. There's a whole lot of similarities. Sometimes in Roman, it might be fleshed out a little bit more or a little bit more in depth. Sometimes here, it's a little bit different. But he's saying you are called to be like Christ, to be conformed to the image of God. That's your job. It is not to work. It's not to be circumcised. It's not to fulfill the law. That has nothing to do with Christianity. Right. Nothing. And Paul's saying, I never taught you that. And so that's really the whole principle of the book, if you will. But then you get into the theology of the book, and it's the truth that justification, again, is by faith. And if you get into chapter 3, again, oh foolish Galatians, we might be thinking, but again, it's all about the people. But you get into all of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4, and Paul wants to remind them this. And I want to remind you the exact same thing. That your conversion was established in your faith and your original response to the gospel. That's why it's childlike faith. You know, later on you might start thinking, well, oh, was I sincere enough? Oh, did I pray enough? Oh, did I also do this? Was my right knee up and my left knee down? Or was my left knee up and my right knee down? Did I do it? No. Your original response to the gospel was, Lord looks at me, the Lord looks at me, and he knows I'm a sinner, and I need to get right with him. I need to start seeing my sin the way that he sees my sin. I need to repent. I need to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what I need to do. I don't know anything else but that. Paul is saying, go back to your original response to the gospel. Not what you read in some book that has nothing to do with the Bible, written by some guy that doesn't believe like you. Go back to your original response to the gospel. That's what he's telling them. That's what he wants them to do. And Paul loved the Galatians. And he knows what their message was because he was the one that delivered it to them. And he looked at their faces. Your face is God's billboard. Your face is what's the response to what's being preached from his book. And the people up here see it. And Paul saw it. And Paul says, I remember what you look like when it dawned on you that you weren't right with God. It dawned on you that there was a gap between you and God. And you needed to cross that gap through Jesus Christ and nothing else of your own. Paul says, I was there. I remember. And these people come in and say, well, you need to do this and this and this, and that's not right. You got to wear this and look like that and hear that and say this and do this and be like that. No, that's not salvation. That's not salvation. And he loved the Galatians. He wanted them to be restored to spiritual and theological soundness. That was his desire. Something more stern than this mushy sentiment that we're used to was required to accomplish this. I mean, Paul knew these people, and he knew that if he was like, oh, now there, you just remember the walks we had in the fields of flowers and we talked about the Lord. He knew that wasn't going to work. He needed to say, listen, you foolish people, I was there. I know how you responded. And again, he knew the people, and he knew that that would work because he loved them. He confronted the Galatians with their folly so that by this means he might win them back. Not they didn't lose their salvation, but he knows that they're erring. He knows that they're influencing other people, and he wants to win them back to the soundness and the truth that they were in danger of forsaking. He's like, don't go down that road. Don't go down that road. And so that's what you see in chapters 4 and chapters 3, and we could look at all that, and he uses Abraham as an example of that, and he's saying, listen, it says that Abraham was counted unto him under righteousness, and that was way before God told him to circumcise anyone. So it had nothing to do with it. And so he's laying out that argument, and so he lays out one argument after another, all in response to what they are being told. And so, I mean, Paul is just addressing each issue in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And then he gets down to chapter 5 and he says that a life led by the Spirit and not by the carnal man is a life that the Lord will bless. And this is a liberating life. He's saying all they want to do is put you in bondage of the law. That's all these people want to do. They are not happy and they want to make you just as unhappy as they are. And he says if you follow Christ, it's liberating. You sleep so much better. He's saying you just act so much better. You smile so much easier because it's a liberating life knowing that it's just you and Christ. And there's no works, there's no law that you have to do to be in favor with him. And so that's what he says in chapter 5 and in chapter 6. And he goes on and he talks about this freedom and this liberty. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, he lays out about how you can help your brethren because you have the freedom to help your brethren. That's what it is. You have the opportunity to do that. And it is a service to others this freedom brings, and the bearing of burdens and the shouldering of heavy loads and the biblical, the study of biblical teaching that you can do together. And the principle of sowing and reaping is also found in chapter 6. And the exhaustion of living a faithful life. But it's all good. And he mentions that as he's wrapping this up. Now, just for the sake of time, we'll just wrap. And again, the only reason we're doing these Sunday school lessons is so when you read this book in your quiet time and your time with the Lord, you'll know more where they're coming from. You know, I can't go through every verse. I don't have that much time. But Paul wrote the epistle to the Galatians to underscore Jesus Christ's work on the cross. It's all about what he did. You don't have to do anything. You just received it. Amen. He focuses on our part of salvation. You know what your part of salvation is? Faith. You're like, I don't know how to be saved. I don't know what I need to do. I don't know what I need to do. That's what some people say. I don't know what I need. Faith. Christ did everything. It is finished. And they were so easily influenced. You know, the works of the law were only a schoolmaster showing us how we have failed and we have fallen short of the expectation of God. That's all the law did. That's all the law does, is it just shows us our depravity. It shows us we're a sinner. It shows us how easy and common sin is. It shows us how besetting sin is. It shows us how obvious sin is. That's all the law does, is it shows us of how we missed the mark. Yet in the grace of God, he has revealed to the Galatians that we may be redeemed through placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and that is the only way of salvation. Now again, this book, this letter, was written 15 years or so after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is the earliest New Testament scripture that most people say it's the earliest. And again, it was motivated by and meant to clarify the doctrine of salvation. I mean, that 15 years ago was like 2007. You know, in 2007, we had this housing crisis and this bubble, and we were motivated for a long time to say, be careful about the loans you take out, be careful. And we've already forgotten that now. 15 years later, we're in the same predicament. We're right on the edge of the same predicament. In 15 years, we've totally forgotten what it was like 15 years ago. Totally forgotten. And we're going to find ourselves in another crisis, and I'm not an economic prophet or anything, but I'm just saying, read the landscape. We totally have forgotten. So it's easy to see that in 15 years, Christianity has changed from this faith-based acceptance of Christ and this grace through faith alone to, oh, no, you got to add this, you got to add that. And that's what Paul's dealing with. It's an amazing letter. I hope and trust that next time you read it, you'll read it from that viewpoint of who Paul's dealing with And I hope you see, but I hope you don't see it in your own life, but I hope you see how unfortunately relevant it is today. This bewitching, this no, what you were taught there, they're a cult. What you were taught there is not right. No, that's so common. And it's exactly what Paul was dealing with in the epistle to the Galatians. All right, let's get ready for Big People Church.
I would say, well,